We are in Matthew chapter 5. Again, making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. In this section where Christ is tapping into the law, he's tapping into the wooden, rigid ways that the religious leadership of his day had taught the people to apply that law. And he's breaking down the hardness of heart, and he is bringing to those hearts the fresh, true reality of what is intended by the law of God, which is for those who are redeemed to be a way of life, not a way of enslavement or entrapment, aha, gotcha, but a way to joyfully love and serve the King. And so we come today to Matthew 5 and verses 33 through 37. Let us hear God's word together. Again, you have heard that it was said by the ancients, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall fulfill your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes, and no mean no. For whatever is more than these comes from the evil one. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As Jesus is walking us through the tables of the law, we come today to that third command. And Jesus' desire in this is to show us our hearts and the heart of God in this law, and what it had come to mean, and what was intended by that law. And maybe you have a little heading there above the section, those little man-made helps along the way. Mine says, teaching about oaths. And this is maybe something you thought, you know what, I never really thought that this would be a big thing for me, that I'm not walking around constantly making oaths throughout the day, but hopefully you will see the importance and the priority. In the larger catechism, asking about the law of God, in question 108, it asks, what are the duties required in the second commandment? And I'll just give the abbreviated version here to tap into what we're looking at today. The duties required in the second commandment are swearing by the name of God and vowing unto him. So this is a duty. It's a duty to swear an oath. It's a duty to vow. And we'll see how oaths and vows and even covenanting are interrelated. And then in question 113, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows if lawful, and fulfilling them if of things unlawful, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. So we are commanded to swear by the name of God, to vow unto him. It's a sin if we don't swear by the name of God or don't vow unto him, or if we swear in the name of God on something that's unlawful and fulfill that, or swear in the name of God of something lawful and don't fulfill it. So this is something that should be understood and important to us. And the first question that probably comes to your mind is, well, what is an oath? What is a vow if this is what we are to be doing? Well, chapter 22 might of the confession might answer that question for us. The title of that chapter is Of Lawful Oaths and Vows. And paragraph 1 says a lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. So it's a worshipful thing to do, and what you are doing is in an appropriate occasion, and we would think that these are more serious occasions in life. These are times when the truth is of utmost importance, times like when you are testifying before a court, whether civil or in the church, or when someone's life depends upon it. But you are calling upon God as a witness to what you are saying, that it is the truth. That is the purpose of an oath. Paragraph 5 of this chapter tells us a vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. So we see this interrelation between an oath and a vow. And a vow is made out of thankfulness to God. It's all the more committing oneself to duties that are required or duties that are perhaps even above and beyond, but still within what Scripture calls us to do. It's not works of supererogation where you're somehow garnering greater grace or greater favor with God because you have vowed to do such a thing, but it's something that simply states your commitment to him because of his good grace in your life. You might think of the Nazarite vow, a vow which I obviously have not participated in, where you never cut your hair, okay? You wouldn't be in proximity to dead bodies, and you would not consume alcohol. This was a vow that was taken, and sometimes even taken for a child at a young age or upon their birth, to just show that extra commitment to what God requires of his people. So, those things being all the introduction, we want to first of all understand the place of oaths and vows. Understand the place of oaths and vows. Again, you have heard that it was said by the ancients, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall fulfill your oaths to the Lord." And what Jesus is doing here is not verbatim, but he is simply reciting to them what the law says. You have heard that it was said, and that is what has been said. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain." And so often we think of that merely as cursing or swearing a swear word, as we would think of it in our modern connotation. And that's obviously part of it, but it's not so much of that as much as it is having to do with swearing an oath, or even as the larger catechism points us to, taking on the name of God, the name of Christ, and doing it for ulterior motives other than simply to be a Christian. And heaven knows that we have plenty of that in our society, and every society has had that. Those who use religion as a means of power and control and use and abuse rather than shepherding and loving and caring and ministering and evangelizing. So the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. Or Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, and so defile the name of your God. I am the Lord." In Deuteronomy 6:13, again, is this command, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name." So again, this is a command for us. Deuteronomy 10:20, again, "You must fear the Lord your God, you must serve him and cling to him and swear by his name." He is established for the people of God as the only true witness to truth. might hear echoing the words of Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we cannot swear by God's name, call upon him as a witness, and then lie. Or participate in falsehood. Even if Jesus here is saying, don't swear by the name of God, then he would be condemning Abraham, who told his servant, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. Abraham was very concerned, and he was calling upon God as a witness that his son have a wife from his people. So the place of these oaths and vows are in times of seriousness, in times of import, when the truth and the understanding of the truth and the understanding of other parties, the telling of the truth is of utmost importance and makes a deliberative difference, a determinative difference in the life of those about whom or to whom we are speaking. We swear by the name of God. Oaths and vows and covenanting are very similar. They kind of swim in the same pool. Covenanting has blessings and cursings and can take place between God and people or between two people who covenant together. Perhaps you're sitting on your pew today with your spouse and you covenanted together that you would walk together hand in hand through this life. Vows are made to God because of blessings, because of either blessings hoped for or blessings already received. We vow to God what we will do, and we are called upon to fulfill those vows. And then oaths are calling on God to witness to your truth-telling and seeking to have him impose cursings on you if you fail to do as you say, or if the statement that you are making is false. So there's blessings, there's cursings, there's the combination of the two as we make our way among oaths, which deal with cursings, vows, which deal with blessings, and covenanting, which deal with both. Blessings for fulfilling the covenant, cursings for not fulfilling it. So we have to understand the place of oaths and vows. That there is an appropriate, worshipful place in the life of God's people for swearing by his name, taking on his name at the appropriate times to speak to the truth of the moment. Secondly, understand the seriousness of oaths and vows. And this is where Jesus starts to scrape away at what the Pharisees had done to overdevelop this doctrine in the lives of the people. Remember, these guys were always seeking to complicate things so that they could position themselves in a place of superiority. You're not doing it as well as we do it. And so therefore, they could look down on just the common believer who just did things simply according to God's word. But I say to you, do not swear at all. And we have to understand this in its proper context, because if we say that Jesus is saying don't swear by anything, there have been some throughout history who have said, well, you don't take marriage vows, don't take membership vows, you should never vow, you should never swear to anything, because Jesus said right here, don't do that. But see, what Jesus here is beginning to enumerate all of the ways that the Pharisees had superdeveloped this doctrine so that they could make their way through life the way they want to rather than the way God had called them to and hold that over the people of God. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair, now some of us could stop there, but you cannot make one hair white or black. You do not have that kind of control over your life. Even if you pour something out of a bottle, that makes you think you have that kind of control in your life, that control quickly dissipates. The issue of honesty here, as Christ is teaching, is so great that swearing by anything less than God's name is completely unwarranted. It falls short. And because he is the creator and is omnipresent, it does no good to swear by anything other than God himself, by his name. By what would you swear that ultimately doesn't lead back to the triune God? Everything belongs to him. Everything is made by him, sustained by him, ultimately serves him, his purposes and his glory. By what would you swear? But see, here's what the Pharisees had done. This was their sin. They had created these levels of truthfulness depending on the situation, and so therefore, what you would swear by. If it was something that really required the truth, you'd swear by God's name. But if it was something that you could fudge a little bit on, then just swear by Jerusalem. Or swear by the altar. And it was a false sense of honoring the Lord by situations where it wouldn't be appropriate to swear by the Lord's name for this situation. This isn't important enough to swear by the Lord's name. So just swear by something lesser. But see, this is where Jesus exposes. He has two modes of truth telling. There are two gears in telling the truth for Jesus. There's the appropriate taking of oaths and vows, worshipfully, appropriately, in the proper context, swearing by God's name, vowing to God of what you will do to serve him. And then there is daily conversation. Everything else in which what you say should suffice to be trustworthy and honest. Jesus would say, if he was perhaps Shakespearean, "Methinks he doth oath and vow too much." These men that you couldn't trust what they were saying unless they were swearing by Jerusalem or swearing by the altar or swearing by their Jewish mother's grave. They were always had some complex of words and phraseologies to get you to believe them, but ultimately you could not believe them. You could really only believe them if they were taking God's name, and they were forced then to do so in everyday occasions when it's inappropriate to do that. We should let our yes mean yes, and our no mean no. So we need to understand the place of oaths and vows, that there are times when it is absolutely appropriate for the sake and safety of others to swear by the name of God and call upon him as a witness to what is that what is being said is the truth. I did not see this man at that intersection when the other person was shot. That would be an appropriate time to take that oath. Or to take a vow, thanking the Lord for his blessing. "Lord, you have blessed me in such great ways, and now I will do this in thankful return." You're not calling anybody else to do this. This is no one else's standard, but I vow to you that I will do what you are called to do. There is an appropriate place for oaths and vows in the life of the Christian. And to understand the seriousness of oaths and vows, that it's not just for everyday conversation. It's not to convince someone that you won't be late to the movie. It's not to convince someone that that's the best restaurant in town. It's not to convince someone that you really do care about them. That is everyday conversation in which we should be marked by honesty. So third, just be honest. Just be honest. And I've got to be honest with you. As a pastor, you want to develop these great points with powerful words, and you want this to sound really, sometimes we're tempted to want to sound highfalutin. This is so basic and so simple. I mean, my main point is God hears every word you speak. So just be honest. That's the big heading on the top of my notes today. God hears everything. See, the believer understands that whether you swear an oath in God's name or not, he always stands as a witness to what you speak. And so therefore, everything we say has a built-in oath to it once we have the name of Christ upon us. So just be honest. See, we see this in the life of the church. We see it in Romans 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." See, the apostles used oaths to impress the gospel message and ministry upon their hearers. I don't think Paul was interested so much in convincing them that he was praying for, I really am praying for you. As much as he was wanting to really bring that comfort to them, to know that the apostle was praying for them in their need. That's Romans 1. 9, and as if the Lord wants us to remember, Romans 9, 1. Romans 1, 9. Romans 9, 1. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." Galatians 1, 20. "And what I am writing to you, before God I do not lie." And so we see that even in the apostolic ministry, there was an appropriate time for an oath to be taken to really bring the power and comfort of God's word in the apostolic ministry to the church, to make it clear that this is what is happening for you on your behalf. The Apostle James gives us almost verbatim what his brother said, "But above all things, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you do not fall into condemnation." Again, a call to just a simple life of honesty. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians, we find Paul even talking this way regarding travel plans. And this is, I love the provision of the Lord of gospel grace, even in the mundane things of everyday life. We see this in John 21 that we read, where immediately there's just like this miraculous way of life where you just see the Lord's provision. They hadn't caught a fish all night. Jesus tells them where to fish. Finally, we've got all this fish. They're figuring out that's Jesus. You know, if it's one of us, we're probably thinking, hey, we can get this fish back to the shore and we can feed Jesus. And they get back to the shore and Jesus has fish. I don't know how he did it. Hey, get up here. Okay. You know, I don't know how he did it. But he had fish already and had already prepared for them. But then he calls for their fish to be thrown on the fire too. And can we just see this miraculous provision? And here, in the context of travel plans, we find this great promise. You know this verse, "For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." This is Paul ending telling the Corinthians how he hoped to travel. And we see the great presence and power and promise of the gospel in the mundane of life. "In this confidence, I plan to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to visit you while going to Macedonia and to come again to you from Macedonia and then be sent by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do this lightly Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, so that I will tell you yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is true, we did not tell you yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by Silas, Timothy, and me, was not yes and no. In him it was yes, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Paul had a great desire to see these folks on his way back, to be sent by them. He wanted to connect with them. And he wanted them to see the part that they were playing in the furtherance of the gospel. And so he invokes the name of God in that moment. So we see throughout Scripture that the place of these oaths and vows, the seriousness of them, and we see what happens when you don't live a life that is just honest. Herod Antipas trapped himself by a foolish oath and beheaded a man whom he admired and respected when he vowed that he would give his stepdaughter whatever she wanted, not thinking it would be the head of a friend on a platter. People were cheating their parents by wrongful vows and dedication. Sorry, folks, I have what you need. I could pay your way, but you know, I've committed this to the Lord's work. As if providing for aging parents isn't part of the Lord's work. And Peter betrayed Jesus with false oaths. Look at this in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and I know it's the same book, but trust me, I'm not ruining anything. It'll be so long before we get there that you'll forget what I said. Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." Then when he went out onto the porch, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was also with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he denied with an oath. He called God as a witness to what he was saying. "I do not know the man." After a while, those who stood by came to Peter and said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself, and he swore, "I do not know the man." Wrongful use of oaths to deny the man who was the truth. Then immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then he went out and wept bitterly. Peter didn't even believe that he would deny the Lord, let alone that he would invoke the name of the triune God and curses from him upon himself in order to deny the Lord. Honesty. Honesty, "Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Nothing, friends, in your life is ultimately controlled by you. Nothing. "But I..." No, you didn't. "But there was that one time..." No, it wasn't. Nothing is controlled by you. It's all from him. It's all from him. Nothing is controlled by you, not even your hair color. And meaning here, your age. Assuming hair is darker in youth and whiter as you age. That happens at various speeds for various people. My grandfather was graying at the temples when he graduated from high school. And had beautiful white hair. " But friends, how do we bring this even more so into our daily life and reality? Because I'm guessing most of you don't go about your life this way. You may not call down curses from God if you are lying. And remember that phrase, cross my heart, hope to die? What was it? Stick a needle in my eye? But do you invoke the magic of photography on social media? Pictures that hide the clutter of not only your home, but also of your head and your heart. I'm so glad he mentioned social media because I'm not on social media. Do your words really reflect where you are at? When your brothers and sisters ask you, how are you doing? Do you tell them? Or do you hide? These are challenging questions. These are challenging because we so want to be perceived in a certain way. We want to be seen in a certain light. And we are so tempted to not just be honest. Is it your practice in life to just be honest so that people can trust what you say? Now, I'm not talking about throwing kindness or emotional intelligence out the window. We're not talking about rudeness for Jesus' sake, okay? If your spouse asks you how the outfit looks and you don't think it looks good, find a way to kindly communicate that. But when you say you'll do something, do you? If you fail to do it or can't do what you said, do you own up to it? If you won't do what you said you would do, do you repent of that? Or do you shift the blame to the one you lied to? I would have done this, but because you did whatever, I won't do this for you. Peter used oaths and swearing to deny the Lord. And then this morning, so providentially, in our New Testament reading, we come to John 21. And Jesus questions him three times. We've talked about this before. But really note his tone and listen to his words. Peter is changed on this note. He's changed in this part of his life. He finds no reason to make an oath. He finds no reason to swear. He simply allows his yes to be yes and his no to be no. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. See, we already hear it there in the first response. Peter acknowledges, you already know everything. And you know that I love you. There's no reason to swear an oath. There's no reason to call down curses because you know everything. As God, God hears every word we speak. So Jesus, I'm just going to be honest with you. I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And see, then we have this moment where Jesus tells him again, "Feed my sheep." He prophesies to him what kind of death he would die, a tragic, horrific death. While he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." See, friends, here's the beauty of this. Peter had failed in his life of the third commandment so horribly. And the best religion that we as humans can come up with is the religion that says, "Hey, I can make up for that." But what does Jesus ask of Peter at the end? The exact same thing he asks of him in the beginning. The first time they met, "Follow me." Not "follow me and," because now we know you got this whole third commandment thing going on. You got to make up for it somehow. No. The exact same thing. "Follow me." Friend, perhaps you've struggled with honesty in your life. Perhaps you've struggled with wanting people to believe that you are really telling the truth over just mundane things that aren't that important. Perhaps you have run really afoul of the third commandment. You can't make up for that. Just confess it, repent of it, and hear the words of Christ calling to you again. "Follow me." Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we come to you as dishonest sinners. We are incapable of being completely honest with ourselves, let alone with you, how full our hearts are of sinfulness. And yet, Lord, you call us by your Holy Spirit to live lives of honesty before you, before one another, before the watching world. Help us, Lord, to understand the place of these things in our lives, the place of oaths and vows. Help us to understand the seriousness of them when we are called upon to speak under them. But Lord, in our daily lives, in our conversation, we understand that you already hear everything we say, that you already know our hearts. You know what we're going to say before the words are even on our tongues. You already stand as a witness. So Lord, give us the grace to just be honest. Help us to live lives that glorify you as we obey your commands in how we speak the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.